about this morning. And that's what we're going to look at today in our word, at least in part, because we have many times in our life when things just blow up and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where to turn. Well, we turn to God. And so take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 91. Last time I was up, we looked at Psalm 90. Not that I'm working my way through the Psalms, but 91 was one that I wanted to preach on and share with you over the next couple of weeks. I'm going to take a vacation that I didn't get to take in July. And so I'm going to be gone, and you have a couple of people that are going to come and share God's truth with you. So I hope you look forward to that. But I look forward to sharing this psalm because this is a very personal psalm for me and for Grace, my wife. It's personal because Dakota, our daughter, was about a year old, and we found out that Grace's cancer returned. The doctors, years before that, had said, listen, we got everything. You're good. Your cancer isn't going to return, but it did. And so our world was rather shocked because what we thought was taken care of suddenly came back. And we were trying to deal with that news. And Grace, one day, we were just heartache and stuff. And I was with our daughter, and I was rocking her to sleep and going to put her down. And Grace came in the room and said, I need to talk with you. And so I said, okay, put Dakota to bed and went out there. And she said, I believe God laid something on my heart very, very clearly. I've never had this happen, but I believe God laid a passage of scripture on my heart. And I want to share it with you, and I don't know what to think about it. Now, in a day of name it and claim it, where many people just kind of arbitrarily say, oh, this passage is for me, they take it completely out of context and they just grab onto it and say, oh, it's mine. As a pastor, I've become very, at least cautious in when people do that, because sometimes people will grab onto something when hurt and pain and say, this is for me, because they just want it to be. And it isn't really something from the Lord. So Grace shared a passage, a verse from Psalm 91, verse 7, and says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. And when we prayed about that and sought God's will and desires, we just said, look, if this is God's heart for us, then let's just trust him and walk through it. And let's, you know, let's just cling to this, and we'll see where God takes us. And so that's what we did. And please understand some of the circumstances. I was a fairly new pastor at a new church with a new baby. Lots of things going on. And all of a sudden, we get the news of cancer. And back then, before the change in the laws, nobody would insure my wife. She had pre-existing conditions. And so there was no insurance that we could afford that would even cover her. We couldn't afford insurance for her, and we couldn't cover her. And so we didn't have any of that. We applied, but everyone said no. The doctor that we went to, when he found out we didn't have insurance, pushed himself from the desk and said, oh, great. And so I said, you are not our doctor. And he had he said at this time, he said, listen, you have 2 years outside to live, so you better get your house in order. One of the treatments that he suggested was $30,000. We didn't have a dime. I'm pointing this all out to tell you that we had nowhere to turn, nowhere at all. God had put us in a situation where we didn't have insurance, we didn't have money, we didn't have a doctor. And we didn't really know what was going to happen, and we're thinking, well, I got only 2 years, what do we do? I wish I could say, oh, you know, but God gave us this verse. And, you know, it's going to be okay. I'm going to cling to that verse. And it's Psalm 91, verse 7. We're going to be okay. But that wasn't what happened. In fact, there's a lot of heartache that came after that. Really difficult days. There was 3 surgeries, 2 very aggressive treatments. One was a year long. The other was in Bethesda, Maryland, where she was in ICU for weeks at a time as she went through these really aggressive chemical treatments. Lots of questions, times of real deep struggle. There was times of real tears and real fears about the future. You know, my biggest fear was, how do I take this little girl? I don't know how to raise a little girl. What do I do? I didn't. My honest fear: how do I dress her? I don't buy clothes for myself. How am I going? What do I do? It was a real fear for me. And through it all, God worked this psalm into our hearts and into our lives, teaching us to trust him And that's what the psalm is about. The psalm is about trusting in who God is and finding our security in him, because in this day, we trust in all sorts of things. How many of you have security cameras, a little ring on the front? I'm not saying they're bad, but we trust them, don't we? We trust in our retirement plan. Oh, I got a future. We trust in people. Well, people often let us down. We trust in life insurance because, oh, that'll take care of my family if something should happen to me. But the truth is simply this: we are only as secure as that which we trust in to secure us. That's it. So if our retirement's in the stock market and the stock market goes south, which it has before, what happens to our retirement? If that person we found security in all of a sudden isn't there for whatever reason, where's our security? Where's it gone? What if we can't pay for life insurance and we've been trusting in it to take care of our family if something should happen to us? What if the power goes out and your security cameras don't work? What are you trusting in? See, what we trust in is only as secure as the value of what we trust. If it's strong and it's good and it's never going to go away, then great, we can trust it. In my life and in this world, the only thing that I know that we can trust is God and God alone to feel absolutely safe and secure. That is, he is the only one that we can trust. Everything else will fail. Everything in this world will sometime let us down in some way. And what the psalmist found was that his heart, his life, had to be placed upon God, because God never changes. He is all powerful. God is never taken by surprise. He is never caught off guard. He is always there. He never leaves us. He will never forsake his children. And so the psalmist in this psalm is just writing that I can trust in him. And he's where I'm going to be safe and secure through all the storms of life. No matter what kind of storm comes our way, I will feel safe and secure in him and him alone. Now, we don't know who wrote this song, so we can't look back and say, oh, well, these are the circumstances that were going on. This is an anonymous song. We don't know. But its beauty is in how it was written. It's Hebrew poetry, so it doesn't rhyme, but it lays a thought out and then repeats the thought underneath it. It's called parallelism. And so all throughout this, the author of this psalm writes something and then reinforces it with the next thought, especially in verses 1 and 2. So what I would like to do is just open up in prayer and then just go through this psalm. And I hope by the end you're like, oh, God is everything to me. He's all I need. He's all I want. I feel safe and secure in him and him alone. Everything else, yeah, I may need it, but my heart rests squarely in the Lord, who is my Savior and my God in heaven, who watches over me. So let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would simply speak to our hearts. Open your word that we may hear from you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, he introduced us in the first couple of verses here into who he is and who we are to trust and find our security in. He begins by saying in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and then the parallel thought is, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, parallel thought, my God in whom I trust. And so he begins this psalm by telling us a few things about who we trust in. And he uses, again, words that have deeper understanding. And when we think about it, when we ponder them, we begin to get this picture of God. Some of your translations will say, instead of the word shelter, will say secret place. And it's the idea of God being the secret place where I go and hide and I feel safe and secure. When you were little kids, how many of you pulled a blanket up over your head and thought, I am safe from anything in this room? I mean, it was the almighty blanket, wasn't it? It could ward off every evil thing in that room, under the bed, in the closet, wherever it is. That blanket was almighty. And you hid yourself under it. That's the ideal here. It's the secret place. The corresponding thought with the word abide is often associated with a place you go to rest, a place you lay down your head. And so the psalmist begins by saying, the God who we serve, when we hide ourselves in the Lord, that's where I find rest. And it's the ideal of peace, it's shalom. I feel secure. I'm safe here. I trust. Chaos in my life, yes. Oh, but man, I trust God in my life. And so they find rest because the Lord is their refuge. He is their fortress. He's the one they take shelter in from the storms of life. He is the place they come when the enemy attacks, and he hides behind them, this fortress idea of hiding behind and being protected like a little kid behind. You ever see the little kid who hides behind their dad's legs? They find that security. That's the picture. I'm like a child, and I'm going to go hide behind God. You can't get me because my God is in front of me. He's standing with me. And so that's what the psalmist begins, and he begins to introduce us that those storms of life come, and they will come, but no matter what, God will take care of his children. No matter what we face, God is always there. The countless storms can come, but the psalmist is like, I'm not going to trust my wealth. I'm not going to trust my power. I'm not going to trust my abilities. I'm going to trust in the only one who can take care of it all, the only one who knows everything, and I can stand behind my dad, and that's where I find my security. That's where I'll find my peace and my rest. But notice something here. It's more than just having some knowledge about God. This is an intimate relationship with the Almighty. It's an intimate relationship with the Creator God. He says he dwells with God. He abides in God. The Lord is my refuge, my fortress, the God in whom I trust. This is personal. He spent enough time with God that he knows God. And so it isn't something that where you know about the Lord. You know him. See, all of us in this room can say something like this. The Lord is a refuge and a fortress. But how many of us can say, oh, no, no. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. I know him. I know all about him. I've experienced his goodness in my life. I've known his provision. I've walked with him, and yes, he's always there. I've spent the long hours with him, and therefore I know that he is my fortress. He is my refuge. He is the one whom I know that I can trust. I mean, so many times in the Christian life, what we do is, oh, there's a storm. God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Whew, that's good. And then we'll walk out from underneath the shadow of the Almighty. That's not abiding. That's not dwelling. And every time we do that, oh, God, help, 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 and we walk away, we don't get to know him any better. It is in the abiding, it is in the dwelling, it is in staying in understanding God that we cling to him, that makes him our refuge, our personal fortress, the one whom I really do trust. And sometimes, you know, Christians will come, well, I don't have the peace. I'm in this trial, and I don't have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's because every storm, whew, and then they run back. Wow, that was good. And another storm, let me run back. Oh, whew, that's good. And they lack the peace that surpasses all understanding because they don't know him. They simply know about him. They know that he's the place to run to. And so they don't have what Scripture says is ours as followers of Jesus Christ and those who are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can have the peace that surpasses all understanding in every circumstance because we know God got this, that he has it, that he's our God and he's protecting us and he's only allowing into our life those things which he will allow in our life. So I don't live fear in an anxiety about my children, about my job, about my future, about my finances, because you know what? God is the place where I find rest and peace. And I know he's bigger than all of that. And if we have all of this anxiety and all of this fear in our life, I can tell you that you need to spend more time dwelling with, abiding in God and learning to trust him and learning to know him. Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we find rest and security in the Lord because of who he is. We know him. And when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it is when that happens when we experience God on a personal level and we walk with him and we begin to know him, we begin to understand what's going on in our life because we learn to trust him. See, I don't learn to trust God more by running and then running out, running to and then running away. You know, it should never be in the Christian's life of, that's over, I'm back to whatever. And I know we all do it. I'm as guilty as anyone. But it should not ought to be. We ought to hide ourselves in God and to learn to stay there, because the more we stay there, the more we exercise our faith in Christ, the more we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, the more we learn to trust him. See, I could go to Planet Fitness and I could walk into the doors, walk around all those equipment and never lift anything up, never walk on a treadmill, never do the stepper and do all that, and come to you and say, I went to the gym today. Would it be a lie? No, I went to the gym today. What good did it do me? Nothing. But if I went to the gym and I learned how to use all the equipment, I said, you know, I really want to work on this back muscle here. And I learned how to work on that back muscle. If I said, oh man, I got to work my quads or I got to do something, then I learned that this machine really helps me on that. Over time, if I was consistent doing that, should I not bulk up? Should I not get healthy? Isn't that the same in the spiritual life? That the more we exercise our faith, the more we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, don't we grow in our faith? Don't we get stronger in our understanding of who God is and how he works in our life? If all we do is run and then run back away from God when things get easy, then we're not stretching spiritual muscles. We're just kind of going through some motions, and we're always going to stay this little, almost immature Christian, because we will know a lot about God, but we will not know him in a very personal way because we're not abiding, we're not dwelling. And so the psalmist says, man, I can trust God. I know God because I've spent the time with God. I spent countless hours dwelling in his presence, thinking about God, pondering the deep truths that I know, grabbing onto it. And when this little trial came, I trusted him and he proved himself faithful. He walked with me through it. And I came out on the other side. And then a bigger trial came and boy, the same thing happened. And now he's like, no, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I can trust God with my life. And so the psalmist opens up in verses 1 and 2 basically saying, I'm at peace, I'm at rest because I know him personally. I've experienced his goodness. I've experienced his faithfulness to me. He will not let me down. Therefore, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is the God who I trust. And then what happens in the next few verses, verses 3 through 13, he begins to share with us and really basically say, every area of our life I can trust him with. There's not one area of our life that I'm out of kilter. And I just want to run through this real quick and just kind of take it apart. And what he's doing through 3 through 13 is he's really talking to himself. He's just reminding himself of the truth of what he already knows. And so he's just kind of talking to himself, and we do that, right? We all talk to ourselves. Just the other day, I was in prayer about something, and I thought, oh, let me remind myself of this truth, this truth, this truth. And that's what I was doing, and that's all the psalmist is doing. So we get an inside look into his mind as he reminds himself of the truth of God. So verse 3, he says this, for it is he, God, who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Now again, this is poetic language, so he's painting this picture. He's not really some guy out there with a rope waiting to pull on your leg. God doesn't have wings. That's not what he's picturing here. But it is a picture of who God is, and what it really says to us is that God is our deliverer. He is our protector. He is Elyon. Elyon is most high God. El Elyon, God most high. He is, in verse 1, he is almighty. He is El Shaddai, God almighty. He is Lord. Anytime you see capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, that's God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. It means that he will always keep his promises. He will always fulfill his covenant. We can trust him. And then you have the word Elohim, God. And it really means mighty. Mighty God. And so we have this picture, and the psalmist is saying, man, that's who is my deliverer. He's Elyon. He's El Shaddai. He is Yahweh, and he is God, Elohim. He's all of that. No wonder I can trust him. No wonder I can put my faith in him. No wonder he can deliver me and protect me. He watches over and surrounds me all the time like a mother hen who spreads her wings over her chicks to protect him. That is the picture of my God. He protects me like a shield and a bulwark. Now, we don't use the word bulwark. I would love to know if anybody used the word bulwark this week, this month, this year. Bulwark just means a big strong wall. It's what they would build in a battle, that big mound of dirt that they would stand behind, and when the shells would come or when the arrows would come or whatever, they stand behind it. That's the same idea with a shield. You stand behind a shield and it takes all the blows. And the psalmist saying, that's my God. See, I stand here and he's out front. He's my protector. He's my shield and he's my bulwark. I stand behind him. You ever think of God like that? Certainly we can think of Jesus Christ like that. As my shield and bulwark, he went to the cross and took the full blow of Satan. He took all of it so that by faith, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I could have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is my shield and bulwark when it comes to the sin that is due me. So I can have peace and I have rest because I know that God is watching over me like a shield and a bulwark. He is my deliverer and a protector, and he never stops. It's always going on. It never stops, ever, never. He says in verse 5 and 6, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks. Don't you like that language? It stalks us. It stalks us in the darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon when the sun is high in the air. And what we're picturing here is what the Jewish thought is. And the Jewish thought is they always divide their 24-hour day into four segments. And so you have evening, midnight, morning, and midday. And so what the psalmist is saying is God's got it covered all day long. And look at the dangers that come. We have fear at night. That's terror. We have an ambush of an arrow during the day, the stalking of corruption, pestilence, and darkness. That's evening time. And the destruction of the waste of noon, like something, the sun is so hot, it's just shriveling everything up. Ever feel like that in life? That I've been through so much, I'm just shrinking away. God, I can't take the heat any longer. Those who make God their refuge are always safe, night and day, every hour, from every day. It is absolutely constant, 24/7, 365, for the rest of your life. God is constantly, always watching. Does that make us feel good? I know God has got my back, always. I know that God knows what's going on in my life, always. I know that no matter what comes in at night, midday, in the evening, whatever time of day, whatever hour of the day is, I know that God, my fortress, my refuge, the God in whom I trust is always watching over me. That's what the psalmist is saying. God is watching over me. Remember Job and the struggles that he went? Satan incited God, and God said, okay, you know what? You can take his business, you can take his family, you can take everything up to his life. And so Job paid a terrible, terrible price. He went through real difficulties and real hardships. And yet in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Why? Because he trusted him. Horrible storms of life, lost everything. He was sitting in an ash heap when his friends showed up to minister to him. He's scraping the pus that comes probably out of boils or something with a broken pot. That's how bad it was. His wife comes to him in the next chapter and says, Job, just get it over with. Just curse God and die. Just ask him to take your life. And Job's response in chapter 2, verse 10 was, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You know what Job just said? I trust him. I know him. I don't like what's going on, and I don't know why it's going on. And Job had lots of questions up until God said, listen up, Job. Were you there when? And he goes through the list of his creator God. And that was enough for Job to just say, okay, I got nothing else to say. I got no more questions. Once again, you proved who you were. And so I trust you. I trust you because I know you. How many times when difficulties have come into our life, we go, well, I don't know why God's doing this. And that's a fair question, because we ought to ask, what can I learn from this? But the difficulties come and we begin to question God. What we're really saying is, I don't really know him. It's time to dwell. It's time to abide, to learn that we can trust him through no matter what. In fact, he goes on in verse 7, and this is the protective care. In verse 7, he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, here's the reason, you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. For no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Though you may see many fall around you, because you trust me, I have you. And what he's really saying is that we are safe as children of God, as those who accepted by faith the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we are safe in God's arm. He's got us. He's holding us. We're there. We're safe. And this verse, as I said, became very personal to us. And let me tell you why. We saw this reality in our life. When we went out to Bethesda, for several years back and forth. At the beginning, it was 3 weeks at a time, and Grace had a tube into her heart, and they gave her all the medicine through that, and they racked her pretty hard, and she was in ICU for a week until they pulled the tube out, and they would do it again. She had a port and all this other stuff. Well, through all of that, we got to know, and it was just a melanoma clinic, and so we got to know bunches and bunches of people who had melanoma. With the exception of one person, and we lost track of him, every one of those people have died. Every one. We lost track of one. But all those, now they have better stuff today. But back then, the prognosis was you got 2 years at best. And every one of them died. So when we come back to this verse, you know, God laid this on Grace's heart. For 10,000 will fall at or 1,000 may fall at your left, 10,000 at your right, but it will not approach you. Gosh, that meant something at that point, didn't it? We learned that God has our back. He's got us in our hand. He did not stop the cancer from coming. He did not just miraculously blow it all away and make it go away. But he did watch over us, stand with us, give us strength for the journey. And I believe it's because we kept turning to him and saying, God, I don't understand. I don't get this, but I trust you based upon what you said. I know my God. I don't understand it, but I know my God. And so this became so very, very personal as we felt sheltered and safe in his care. He goes on in verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard your ways and guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon lions, upon the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. The most vicious of foes is what he's describing at the end. And I will be the first to admit, because scripture doesn't go deep into how angels minister, but they do. We get hints here and there about what's going on. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says the angels are ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So we know, according to God's word, that they minister in some way to us. How that works out, I don't know. We're not told. The spiritual realm is really a mystery, but I know because of this verse that they do. In some way, God has sent his heavenly host of angels, myriads upon myriads. And remember what Jesus said? He said, I could have called myriads upon myriads. That's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. I can call them all down, but I won't do that. I trust God. But in some way, those angels minister to us. This army of God watch over his children. They guard us. They bear us up. They keep us from stumbling. And they give us the victory over the most crafty, evil person of all, and that is Satan. So I summarized it this way. God guards our heart. He guards it. He protects our heart. The most crafty evil one is Satan. He would like nothing more than his children to lack faith, to not trust, to wring their hands when the storms of life come, and to lose heart over it all. But we know that God's angels in some way will strengthen us, guard us, keep us from stumbling, and help us along the way. It doesn't mean just because angels are there and going to protect us that we go off willy-nilly and say, well, I can jump in front of the train because God's angels will protect me. That's just plain foolishness. What it does mean is that when we seek God, he will give us answers. It does mean that when I trust God, this is the way you want me to go, God, then I'm going to prayerfully seek you. And if I'm in some way wrong, your angels will help me. They will direct my path. So we seek God's wisdom. We seek his will. We seek his desires. Listen, that's the number one reason we didn't go to Nicaragua, because we sought God. Now, there was a point in time where some of us say, well, we ought to just go anyway. We should just, let's just go. And that would have been foolishness, because it was not God's will for us to do that. We do the same thing when we're looking at some temptations in our life. When we just kind of throw caution to the wind and we step into a place of temptation that we know we should not go. I know a young lady who went to the University of Iowa. The University of Iowa has a very antagonistic view of Christianity. It is a huge place for very liberal thought when it comes to our sexuality. And this young lady who went to church her whole life went to the University of Iowa and got mixed up with a bunch of people in their sporting activities. And she shouldn't have been there. It was clear early on that she was diving into that activity with people that did not hold the same values to her. And you would think, oh, yeah, you're strong enough to not fall for it. But over time, she did. She began to adopt their beliefs subtly, and eventually she adopted their lifestyle and turned away from God. It crushed her parents, still crushes her parents. It disrupted her whole home and her family. And it was simply because, and I know there was a lot of factors there, but the main factor was she was in a place where she shouldn't have gone. Instead of saying, no, that's not good for me. I'm not going to put myself in harm's way. Oh, yeah, but God's angels will protect me. I'll be okay. No, she wasn't okay, and she's not okay to this day. Remember Jesus' second temptation? Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, and then he quotes this verse. He said, well, yeah, but God's given his angels charge over you, so go ahead and jump and prove that God will take care of you. And Jesus said, oh, no. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So that's why we just trust God, and that's why we follow him. We don't foolishly move out under our own wisdom, our own thoughts. What we do is we seek him. And we say, well, God, I'm going this way, and you'll have to protect me. I'm going to go to the den of the lions, and God, you'll protect me there. I'm going to go hang out with those who do not want to have anything to do with you, and they're going to become my best friends in school or in workplace or wherever, and I'll be okay because you will protect me. It doesn't work that way. We do not put the Lord God to the test. We don't place ourselves in a harm's way and thinking that God is going to put a hedge of protection. His hedge of protection is to hold truth to who he is and what his word says. And bad company corrupts what? Good people, good morals. And it does every time. It doesn't work the other way. And we often think it does. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't go hang out with those that we're trying to minister to and share Jesus Christ with, but we don't make them our best friends to hang out with them so much that we begin to think like them and to adopt their lifestyle and their beliefs. See, there are times in our life when God allows the storms to come, and they're hard and they're difficult. And you and I need to learn in our walks with him to make him our refuge, to make him our fortress, and to trust him explicitly, because he is our protector and our deliverer. And I can say this unequivocally, I know this to be true, there is no harm that will come to the believer outside of God's will for their life. You're not gonna have cancer. I didn't say you're not gonna go through troubles. But within God's permissive will for your life, there is no harm that will come to you that he has not decreed. And so you can trust him through it all. You can walk with him through it all. And he will always be there for you. He will always walk with you. You can always turn to him. And you know that, God, you know what? This is hard, but I trust you. So I will follow you. and I will walk with you all of my days. So let me close with the way the psalmist closed. In verses 14 through 16, it's God's turn to speak. We read all of this and we know that he is our protector, our deliverer. We know that he is Elyon, God Most High. He is the El Shaddai, Almighty God. He is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and he is Elohim, God Mighty, who is mighty. And now God gets to speak, and here's what he says. Because he, the psalmist, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Those are the two parallel thoughts. Because he loves me and because he knows my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. It is God who speaks these truths because he loves me, because he knows my name. That name in Scripture is always associated with the character of the person. And so what God just says, you love me because you know who I am. You know all about me. You know God Most High, El Shaddai, Yahweh, and Elohim. You know me. And because you know me, here's what I will do for you. I will deliver you. I will set you on high. I will answer you. I will be with you. I will rescue you. I will honor you. I will satisfy you. And ultimately, his promise is, I will let you see me. I will let you see my salvation. And that's his ultimate promise to us. As those who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who trust God with our salvation, those who said, I don't have any hope outside of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm a sinner that cannot save myself. I need a Savior. The ultimate promise of God is that we will see him face to face. That's his ultimate promise, that we are secure in Christ. He indeed, for my eternal salvation, he is the only hope. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. It is in him alone that I will trust. And that is why Paul would say this, oh, I'm secure. Therefore, nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you trusting in this morning? Is it God? Is it God alone? Do you know him through his son, Jesus Christ? Because trust with God cannot begin until you meet his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay a debt that he did not owe so that we could have a life that we could not earn in any way, shape, or form. And then the rest of our life is learning to trust him. Who are you trusting in this morning? Let me remind you, you are only as secure as that which you take security in. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that in and through Jesus Christ, I know that I am secure. I know, according to the psalm, that I will one day see you face to face. I can rest in the fact I have peace, I have shalom, because you are my refuge and my fortress, and I'm going to hide behind your legs like a child hiding behind their daddy's legs. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning. And I don't know who's in this room. I don't know the relationship that you have with anyone in this room outside of myself. But, Father, I pray that today, if there's someone here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not know what it means to trust God, I want you to pray this. Father, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. I don't know much more about that, but I know that I need you to forgive me of my sin and then to come into my life and just lead me. Be Lord over my life. I want to learn to trust you. And if you pray some similar prayer and just open your heart to God, he will enter in and forgive you, call you by name that you are his child. And for all of us, Lord, who have known you maybe for years upon years, but we've run into the storm when we needed you and run out of the shadow of the Almighty when it was all done. May we stop that today. May today, Lord, we make the commitment to you that I will dwell with you, I will abide in you, because I want to, above all else, know you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, so that I can trust you, because I know there's another storm coming. And I want to face it with grace and mercy. I want to face it with boldness, knowing that you are always with me. So, Father, teach me to trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as Brandon.